Thank you.
Pete. Thanks a lot.
It's kind of warmed up.
Yep. All right. It's good to see everybody today. Especially you, Pat. All right, there, everybody. We're going to open to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. Last time I was up here talking, if you need a Bible, raise your hand, let Don know. One of the ushers. We have Bibles for you to use. We obtain Bibles to give away, so if you ever need a Bible, feel free to take one. They're yours to keep, and you can use it, give it away, whatever you need to do with it. But Galatians 4, verses 6 and 7. Like I said, last time I was up here talking, I was talking from Galatians. And one of the things that I mentioned to you is that it was one of Paul's letters, only letters written to a group of churches and not a particular church. It was a region of Galatia, and there were multiple churches in that region. And so this was a letter to them, and it was written to legalists. And by legalists, what I mean by that is the people in this region, the churches in this region, had adopted a philosophy of discipleship and ministry that involved making new believers into Jewish believers first and then into Christians, requiring adults to be circumcised and other regulations that they were putting on the new believers. This was in direct opposition to the gospel that Paul was preaching when he was there. And so this letter is to correct that. At least a portion of this letter is to correct that. And so as you're reading through it, you have to always keep that kind of as the thesis statement of the letter in mind, that Paul is addressing this issue. And he addresses it in a number of different ways. He speaks to it, he illustrates it, he goes back to it, he speaks to it again, and he tries to speak in a way that they could understand. Now, that's good for them, but sometimes difficult for us. Because I think sometimes as we're reading what he's writing to them, we don't quite grasp the meaning or the full meaning of what he's trying to say. But one thing I will say before I go into the teaching that I have for you today, and that is that this message that I'm going to share is a message right from Galatians, right from this letter, and it's at war with whatever legalism is in you. All right, I'm just going to tell you that ahead of time. That what I'm going to share with you is going to fight whatever legalism you have in you. And I don't know how much you have, only you know that. We come from different backgrounds. We grew up in different kinds of churches. Some of us know church at all. We were taught different things. We were discipled by different people. Our parents were all different. And they all had different backgrounds. And they shared whatever they shared with us. They poured into us whatever they poured into us. And we came out the way we came out, and here we are. But whatever of that mixture that is in you, whatever part of that is legalistic, whatever part of that is fighting against the gospel that Paul preached, is going to fight against this teaching. Now, the other thing I want to say is none of us were born hating ourselves. None of us. In fact, if you're around enough little kids, little kids love themselves. They really do. And they're always right, and they always want what they want. Okay, that's kind of the product of being a little kid. And you learn the word no early. They do, when they're two or so. And they will express themselves with no, even if they don't mean it, just to prove they can. And so you guys that have had kids, you know that. You've been around kids. You kind of understand that. And we learn to hate ourselves somehow. All right, like I said, we weren't born that way, and so we're taught that. And whether it could be from a variety of circumstances, I'm not going to Dr. Phil you today. I don't know enough about it. But what I am going to say is this, is that somewhere along the line, we were taught to be critical of ourselves. Some of us were taught to be overcritical of ourselves. Some of us were inundated with that criticism, And we actually learned to, in some ways, hate ourselves. And so this message is also in direct opposition and war with that. All right? And that is, in some ways, related to legalism. Because it's related to a requirement, a law, something that has been placed on us from an external means that was never meant to be there. And so I want you to keep those things in mind as we're looking through these verses. I need a volunteer to read Galatians 4, chapter 4, verses 6 and 7 for me.
Because you are his sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts. Spirit who calls out Abba Father, so you are no longer a slave but God's child, and since you are his child, God has made you also an heir.
Alright, thank you for reading that. If you read the beginning of chapter 4 and you start going down in verse 6 starts off with the word because, and as I was reading about that word, which yes, there are whole chapters in books about that word, because, at the beginning of this, and what it would mean. The best understanding I had of it is that it means in proof of. In other words, whatever is about to follow, that it's going to show us something about ourselves. It's going to prove something to you, prove something to me, prove something to the readers that Paul was writing to the Galatians. And what the proof was is, it proves that you are sons of God. And then he offers what he offers to us. And so he wants to prove that to them. Why? Because he wants to show them that the gospel that he had preached was the truth. And that God had invited these people, invited them into his family, into relationship. Proof that God had extended his invitation beyond them and beyond the Jewish people, just enter into relationship, enter into family. That's the call of God. And he's calling out to everybody. He's calling out to all the people of Galatia, all the people of that region, all the people of their cities, all the people that they come into contact with. That son, that call to sonship, that call to be a child of God is being broadcast out, and anyone who will answer it can come into the family. Anyone. There are no exceptions to that. There's no one that's excluded. God has made that call broad and very loud. And if someone wants to come into the family of God, somebody wants to enter into relationship with God, they are welcome to do so. There's no gate to pass through. There's no regulations that they have to meet. Can you imagine, I mentioned this last time I was talking, can you imagine that if every time someone wanted to become a Christian, in other words, we're inviting people in, we're giving the opportunity to know God, enter into a relationship with God, they can come in and they can enter into his family, but first, every guy has to be circumcised. Physically, could you imagine the barrier that would produce in the community? Like, if we had a bunch of guys that weren't circumcised in the Westcott community, we're saying, yeah, it would be great. We'd love to have you. Come on out. God loves you, and he has everything good for you. But first, there's this little thing we need to do. There's no way. There is no way. I mean, if that's been presented to me at the beginning, you know, sophomore college, I'm running around and whatever. What? You're going to cut what? You're going to do what? No. And so, you know, what he's saying here is that, no, there's no barrier. There is no barrier. That seems ridiculous, and yet that's what they were doing. That is exactly what these people were doing. It's like, yeah, well, you need to do this first. No. Okay, so fill in the blank. You need to do what first? I don't know. I know, and we have imposed all kinds of things people need to do first before they become a child of God. I'm not making, you know, like the Galatians, we're picking on them because we're reading their letter. But how many other things has the church imposed on people before they can come into a relationship with God? What do they need to do? And you could go down a whole list of things. And you, whatever tradition you were brought up in, whatever group you came out of, maybe nothing, maybe something, probably had something that people needed to do first, where they needed to attend a class, where they needed to say a certain thing, do a certain thing, go through a certain ritual, whatever it was, there's something was added to that. And what Paul is saying in this passage is no. There is nothing added to it. And what he's saying is, I'm going to offer you proof that you are sons. I'm going to offer you proof that there is no need to enter in through some weird ceremony or anything like that. Just enter into relationship with God. Enter into his family. And so he begins to speak to this. And it says, God sent the Spirit of Jesus. I've always thought that phrase is weird. And it occurs a couple times in the Bible where it talks about the Spirit of Jesus. But it's very specific. When I say weird, I just mean different and kind of strange. I don't mean there's something wrong with it. I just mean it doesn't happen a lot. And so every time I read it, I take note of it. Every time I read it, the Spirit of Jesus. Because you hear about the Spirit of God, you got the Holy Spirit, you've got all, you know, different ways that God describes sending his Holy Spirit, sending out the Spirit of God, all these different things. But when it specifically says the Spirit of Jesus, I always take note. Because there's something about it when it describes this, when the Bible describes the Spirit of Jesus that we see in those passages that he's trying to say to us very specifically. And in this passage, what he's saying is that we have an opportunity. When he talks about God sending the Spirit of Jesus, in fact, if you read on in this passage, he sends the Spirit of Jesus into our hearts, into that deep place in us, into that place where we are making decisions, into that place that affects our emotions, our will, who we are, affects our personality, all these different things that are a part of what it means to send it into our heart, but that Spirit of Jesus to sit into us. Well, who is Jesus? Look at Jesus' interaction with the Father. In this passage, we're talking about being a child of God. We're talking about being sons and daughters of God. How did Jesus approach the Father? Well, however you see that, that's what he's saying is in us. That we have this opportunity that we can approach the Father in communion, spending time with him, conversation, love. And there's even a passage in the Bible that talks about how we boldly approach the throne of grace to find mercy and grace to help us in our time of need. That there's a certain even boldness about the way that we are allowed to, that we are given opportunity to, that we are expected to approach the Father. Now, the first thing about that, you know, we call him the Father. That's very formal, isn't it? When we talk about God, we talk about God the Father. Do we call anybody Father? I mean, seriously, unless you're Catholic or Episcopal and you had a priest? I mean, I don't call him, my dad, I didn't call him, hello, Father, every time I saw him. And so it's very formal the way we even address him, and yet Jesus approached his Father in a very loving, in a very conversational, in a very bold way. And so when this begins to talk about the Spirit of Jesus, well, the Spirit of Jesus tells us who Jesus is. The Spirit of Jesus comes and dwells in us, and it affirms. It shows us. It speaks to us. It gives us proof that we're sons and daughters of God. That's what does it. There's a seal that happens in our hearts, and that Spirit of Jesus comes and proves to us that you're a son, you're a daughter of God. It's like Jesus is an affectionate child to their father. You look at that, and, you know, first the first side of it I want you to see the love side of it. I want you to see just God just loving you, God taking time in your life, God caring about your day, caring about what's going on, God protecting you, God providing for you, all the things that a father does. All the things that a father provides in our lives, those of us that grew up with fathers in our house, like loving fathers, you know what I'm talking about. Of course, we live in a generation where more than half of us probably didn't have that. And so there's a void in our lives where we don't really understand what a dad does. We don't really understand what a father does. At least for some of us. But in the big scheme of things, in the big role of things in the family, the way things were meant to be, the Father provides, the Father protects, the Father looks out for, the Father loves, the Father cares for, all these different things. And that's who He wants to be. And as a child, that's our response. That's the Spirit of Jesus in us. That's the Spirit of Jesus in our heart. The Bible talks about that Spirit crying out. Crying out. These kind of things for us. Father loves us. The Father wants to be with us. The Father wants to talk to us. Our Father wants to spend time with us. An affectionate child to His Father. In Acts 16:7, there's a spot there where I took note one time about the Spirit of Jesus. Remember I told you I take note when I read that. And in that, Paul is just getting done with all these churches in Galatia that he's writing to here. But this was right during his missionary journey. And the Bible says that as he was going to head on up into Asia Minor to continue his missionary journey, the Bible says the Spirit of Jesus came to him and said, no, you're going to go into Greece instead. And he said the Spirit of Jesus did not permit us to go up into Asia Minor. But He led us to go over into Greece instead. And I was thinking to myself, man, isn't that what a father does too? And sometimes we think we know what we want to do. We think we know what's best. And we make our plans and our dad will say, no, not a good idea. And send us a different direction. Because that's part of his job too. And so as I was reading this, I realized, like, God bearing witness, giving us proof in our hearts that sending the Spirit of Jesus, well, we see every side of that. We see Jesus and His love. We see Jesus responding to the Father in love and affection and spending time with Him in the mornings and speaking with Him and all of those things, and the Father providing for Him, the Father looking out for Him, the Father protecting Him. You know, there were times in Jesus' ministry where the crowd went to get Him and they couldn't find Him. I see that as protection. When you're a big crowd of people, somebody's coming after you, and all of a sudden you're gone. That's good. Because it wasn't His time. It wasn't His time. And so the Father was protecting. The Father was looking out for Him. And then I read this about Paul, and I don't think it's any mistake. It was right during this missionary journey here in Galatia that the Spirit of Jesus came to him and said, no, don't go up there. You need to go over into Greece now. Because that's what a dad does. And he was looking out for him. And he understood that. He understood that. And so God sends His Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus, into our hearts to make it real. A real father and a real child, a real son and daughter. It's what He does. It's what He wants. Something real like that. We're not just talking about it. It's not just an illustration. It's not just something that we use to describe our relationship. It's supposed to be real. For every one of us. No hoops. Nothing to jump through. That's His offer. That's what He wants for us. That's what He has for us. That's His desire of His heart for us. Is that we enter into that kind of a real father and son or daughter relationship with Him. So the Spirit of Jesus comes into our hearts. So we receive the same Spirit that Jesus had. Romans 8:9 talks a little bit about that. It talks about the Spirit of God indwelling us. And as the Spirit of God indwells, we have the Spirit of Christ in us. And if we have the Spirit of Christ in us, then we're His. That's what that verse says. And Paul addresses this issue a couple times in the New Testament, making sure that we have a good teaching on this, making sure that we have a good understanding of this. And this wasn't just a specific teaching, but it was something that he spoke to the churches. Not just one church, but a lot of churches. So that they could understand that that Spirit that indwelled Jesus, that Spirit that empowered him, that Spirit that brought him close to the Father is the same Spirit sent into our hearts. Because that's what he wants for us. That's what he has for us. Acts 10:38 is a verse I quote a lot. It says how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. And he went about doing good, healing all who were oppressed of the devil because God was with him. And that verse describes a functional relationship that Jesus had with the Holy Spirit. A functional relationship, how he did what he did. You know, the debate, I remember I was in a debate in a Sunday school class when that verse came up and it ended the debate. Some people were saying, well, Jesus did what he did because he was God. Some people said, Jesus did what he did because of the Holy Spirit. Some people were saying this, saying that. And the oldest guy in the room just stood up and just quoted that verse. Period. God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit with power, and he went about doing good, healing all who were oppressed by the devil, because God was with him, or for God was with him. And he just quoted that verse and ended the discussion. And he made a comment on it. He said this. He said, otherwise, we'd never have any hope of being like Jesus. If anything he did was because of his divinity, which we don't deny, he's divine. But if anything he did was because of his divinity, we have no hope of ever doing that. But if everything he did, it was because he was anointed of the Holy Spirit, we have every hope. If his sonship was proven to him, if his sonship was made known to him by the Spirit that was in him, and he's willing to send that Spirit in us, and we can have that same relationship. We can have that same understanding. And that's what's powerful about it. That when the Bible talks about us being brought into relationship with the Father, brought into relationship with Jesus, how he become the firstborn among many brethren. Well, who are the brethren? We are. What does that mean? Is it just a word? Is it just a descriptor? The brethren? Or does it really mean brothers and sisters? Does it have an actual, real, literal meaning for our lives that we're described that way? I think it does. And I think it's the Spirit of Jesus that he sends into our hearts that proves it to us. And Paul wanted them to understand, it's like, you're not slaves. You are not just servants. You are not just bond servants. Even though Paul described himself that way, he knew he was more than that. He knew there was something deeper and there was something better that described his relationship with the Father, that he is one of the sons. So the Bible says that he sends the Spirit of Jesus into our hearts, and it cries. That Spirit cries out, Abba, Father. That word Abba is just a common word in Aramaic. It's like our word dad. You know, and when you say dad or daddy, it can be affectionate. But as it was a common word, slaves were not permitted to use that title in Aramaic toward the head of the family. Only the children could use that title. And that Spirit of Jesus is crying out. That word cry out means to loudly exclaim. Not whisper. Not barely audibly say it. But to loudly exclaim, Abba, Father. Or Dad. One word's Aramaic, the other one is Greek. They're one thing. So, what do you call your dad? Dad? Now, I know when Morgan wants something, because she normally calls me Dad. But when she wants something, she calls me
Daddy.
Daddy. Right. If I'm onto that, so is he. All right. So, yeah. Now, one thing I found kind of interesting about this is God, I think Paul wanted them to understand something. One, he wanted to understand that we're free. We're free. He's created us, made us free. And we are children. Children, everyone of us are sons, we're daughters. And we have that Spirit of Jesus crying out loudly in our hearts, Dad, Father. And to make that proclamation to us. And I think we need that. You know, I think sometimes we need to hear that. How many times in our lives we need to hear somebody just say something? You know, I've been very careful, and I learned this over the years, that things left unsaid are just unsaid. You need to really say what you need to say. And when I was younger, I wouldn't do that. I wasn't brought up that way, and it was really hard for me. And I wouldn't say certain things. I wouldn't proclaim certain things. I wouldn't just say what I needed to say. And I learned over the years, you need to say what you need to say. And sometimes people need to hear it. You know, if I think somebody is doing a great job, I need to tell them that. I need to let them know that. If somebody is just doing something outstanding, if somebody has done something to bless me, if somebody has made me happy, if somebody, whatever, I need to let them know that. If I've seen them do something for somebody else, I need to recognize that. Even if I'm the only person that saw it, maybe that's a word of encouragement that they need that is going to speak loudly to them. And so that we need to hear that sometimes. And I look at this as one of those things with the Spirit of Jesus crying out in our hearts, Dad. Because we need to hear that. You are a son. You are a daughter. You are free. You have a relationship with the Father. He wants an intimate relationship, an affectionate child-father relationship with you. He wants you to approach Him. He wants you to spend time with Him. He wants you to speak with Him. He wants those things. He's looking for those things. And so that the Spirit of Jesus is crying out in our heart. He's crying out, Dad, Dad, you are a child of God. Because I found it interesting, there's a parallel passage in Romans 8:15. It is kind of a parallel passage to this, but in Romans 8:15 it says, We cry, Abba Father. We cry, Dad. And I think if we hear it enough, if the Spirit of Jesus cries out long enough in our hearts, and we have ears to hear that, and we're listening to that, and we hear it over and over and over again, I think eventually we cry out, Dad. Because I think somehow, some way, it gets through to us. And again, a lot of that depends on where we came from. It depends on our past. It depends on how badly the war in our mind is going on about our worth and about who we are and about our lives. But eventually, if we listen long enough, we can cry out like in Romans 8:15. We cry loudly with conviction, Dad. That's what that word cry means. Loudly with conviction. That we join with the Spirit of Jesus in crying out with Him. Dad. We agree. We agree. It's a good thing to agree with God. It's really good. Because He's right all the time. Even when we don't think He's right, He's right. Even when we think he missed it, he didn't miss it. He's right. He's still right. Even if we try something on our own and we just do whatever we want to do, and it might work the first time, he was still right. You're still wrong. He didn't prove anything. Because the next time it probably didn't work. All those things, that the games we play in our minds, that I don't know why we play them, I don't know why we feel like we need to do it, I have no idea. But they're just games. God is right all the time. And when we agree with Him, we come into agreement with His will, His purpose, and His plan for our lives. You see, all of this witnesses to our real, legal, and binding adoption into the family of God. Every single bit of it. Because our adoption is real. It's not just a word. It's not just a descriptor. It's not just something that we use to somehow explain how we came into being in our relationship with God or anything else. It's real, it's legal, and it's binding. We have been adopted as sons, two things it means. We're sons and daughters and heirs. Those two things, what that means. So as sons, we have a confidence and we have a love. We have a trust between a father and a child. That is a bond. If you had a good father, you had a great father, and you knew he was looking out for you, take care of you, provide you all the things that dads do, loving you and all those kind of things, it produces a bond of trust between you, and that's the bond of trust and love that God, the Father, wants to have with you, our dad wants to have with you. That's what he wants. That's what he's looking for. That's what that real legal and binding adoption is supposed to do in our lives, is that we learn to really trust him, and we learn to have our confidence in who he is, and all that means. What does it mean to have confidence in your dad? You know, think about this dad. Who is this dad? What's his resources? What do they look like? Everything. What can he do? Everything. What's his power base? Everything. What's beyond his ability to affect in our lives? Nothing. Nothing. So we have this real relationship with this dad that we could have every confidence, every faith in, every bit of trust that we have a father that is perfectly looking out for us, taking care of us, is aware of our lives. I mean, he is actually able to affect our situation every single time. That's what that confidence is. So we're sons. But then the whole idea of being an heir. And that means two things, or three things that I was able to look and see here. One, we're given the choicest gifts. Now you think about the heir, all right? The heir is the guy that receives all the good stuff. Also, we're given a future. In other words, our future is kind of set. You know, you look out and you're like, well, this is what he has. What does he have? Everything. What's he lacking? Nothing. Who's the heir? We are. So what do we got to look for in the future? Everything. What are we going to lack? Nothing. I mean, we have a future. I mean, obviously, and that future is an assurance. That's an assurance for us. That we see what we have, we look forward to it, and we're assured. So what's all the anxiety about? What's all the anxiety about? I know we got our day-to-day lives. I know we got this going on or that going on. I know we, you know, all these different things. And yet, in the big picture, the big scheme of things, what's the anxiety about? Nothing. Nothing. You're a son and you're a daughter of a father that has everything. And it's yours. It's yours. Okay, as far as I'm concerned, I can't take this too far. We have been told, or we have lived in the impression of something that is so far the other way that there's no way to balance it out. Okay? There is no balance. It's a truth that either we're going to take a hold of and we're going to possess and we're going to own, or it really won't mean much of anything. Because I've done it for years. I've lived in that, trying to balance this with something. With what? There's nothing to balance it with. It speaks of grace. It speaks of life. It speaks of truth into us that there's no real balance to it. We're either sons and daughters. We're either heirs with Christ. We're either with him among many brothers and sisters. Or we're not. There's no real balance to that. Jesus is our brother, or he's not. God is our dad, or he's not. And he really is. And I suppose we could assent to it like in our minds, but what does that really mean if we're not living in it? Nothing. Nothing. You guys seen those movies, right? You know, guys, they're heirs to fortunes, they're living as bums. And stuff, right? What's the advantage of being an heir to a fortune if you're living as a bum? Nothing. Because you know what you are? A bum. Yeah. You don't have to be. You don't have to be. That you can listen to that Spirit of Jesus, that Spirit of adoption, that Spirit of sonship that's crying out in your heart loudly and with conviction, and choose to agree. You need to respond with a whole heart. Not a half a heart, not part of a heart, but with a whole heart with who we are. And that's the only way to really live in this, the only way to really recognize this and have this come become something real in our lives. And so I want to encourage you to that today. I'm going to ask you to stand with me. We're going to just take a few moments to respond. And by respond, all I'm going to ask you to do today is just agree. Agree with the Spirit of Jesus. Agree with God. And I encourage you, you want to do a study on this, do it. Do it. It will do nothing but convince you more. You know, you can read every verse that talks about our adoption, every verse that talks about our sonship, being children of God, every verse that speaks about the Spirit of Jesus and the witness that he gives in our hearts as to who we are. Read them. It will do nothing more than just convince you this is what God has for us. And this is really who we are. Jesus, I just pray that we can agree. I pray, God, that you'd help us agree with the Spirit of Jesus that's in our hearts. God, you sent that Spirit into us. You sent that Spirit of Jesus into each one of our hearts today to speak to us and to speak loudly and clearly about who we are. And there's been a lot of voices, there's been a lot of people trying to tell us who we are. For years and years, they've been telling us who we are. God, I pray that we'll listen to you right here and right now. That voice, that Spirit of Jesus that's in us, that's crying out in our hearts loudly and with conviction. That we'd have ears to hear right here, right now, what you're saying. God, I pray that we can shed the lies. We can shed the half-truths. We can shed the legalism, the barriers, the issues, the problems, the views, the attitudes. The lies would go in Jesus' name. We listen to the Spirit of Jesus in us today so that we could agree with him, that we could cry out with him, Dad. I'm your son, I'm your daughter, I'm your child. I love you, I trust you. Build the bonds between us. They're supposed to be there. The trust and the love and the confidence. The expectation, the boldness. That we can step into our future. We can step into our lives. We can step into the assurances. We can receive the best gifts. The life that you have for us. God, I pray a real relationship. Real. Dad, son, daughter relationship. In Jesus' name. So I encourage you to take a moment. Let that mull in you. Let that kind of turn over in you. And just talk to God. Again, we've all come from different places. We've all got different things standing in the way here. So, why don't you shed what's standing in the way? Why don't you work through what's standing in the way. Why don't you throw away what needs to be thrown away? Why don't you throw out what needs to be thrown out? Why don't you reject what needs to be rejected and take, accept what needs to be accepted? And let's just agree with God today. Have your way, God. Have your way, God. Thank you.
Oh. mention that this teaching is at odds, at war, it's fighting against a lot of bad ideas. It was written that way. It was written to counter a bad idea, a bad argument. And so I want to encourage you to fight it, to fight the good fight in your own life with some truth over bad arguments and lies in you. And don't give up. It's worth the fight. Because foundational to who we are and any growth we're going to know, any maturity we're going to see, whatever happens after the first day of our relationship is understanding that relationship with Christ. Because it is the bottom layer, it's the foundation of our adoption as sons and daughters, children of God. Our relationship with our father, with our dad. And growing in that love and growing in that confidence in that relationship with him. It's how everything else makes sense. How everything else keeps from getting all messed up. It starts with this basic relationship with our dad, with Jesus, and with that Spirit of Jesus crying out in our hearts. And us finding a way to agree with him. So I want to encourage you, it's worth the fight. It's worth the fight in your life. And as you begin to see that fight won, you begin to see a lot of things making more sense. You begin to see a lot of things coming into order and coming into the way they're supposed to be in your heart and in your life. And I want to encourage you to that. I want to encourage you to that. And let's see what God will do in us. In each one of us as we respond to him. Just want to give you an opportunity, if you'd like some prayer, or somebody pray with you, if somebody hasn't, and you'd like somebody to, just make your way up to the front here. We've got prayer teams, people that will pray with you. You can find a seat up here in the front row, and somebody will come along and pray with you. I just want to say thanks for being here, and thanks for being a part of our time, our service today. And just to encourage you to check out a kinship, an event, something's going on during the week. We do stuff all the time, and we'd love to have you be a part of that and join us for that. So if you have any questions on that, if you want to talk to somebody, just feel free to grab somebody near you, ask them, and I'm sure they'll be able to help or know somebody that does. But if you want to continue in some prayer and worship, I encourage you to do that. Take your time. If you're all done here today, be mindful of those who are still praying, still worshiping, and still taking some time with God. So thanks for being here, and thanks for coming. I just want to say God bless you, and we'll see you again soon. Come on, some prayer, come on up.